Thank you for the music. I want to read a quote for you this morning. J.C. Ryle, who is a well-known Bible scholar from the 20th century, said this: "The central issue in this life is what we do with the Word of God. Our response to God's Word determines every other issue, both in this life and the life to come." And I'll be honest with you, when I read that the first time, I really questioned that. I said, the most important decision we ever make in life is what we do with Jesus. And then I began to ponder that truth and remembered the first chapter of the Gospel of John that begins in verse 1 like this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And if you skip down to verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I got news for you. Jesus is the Word, and the Word is Jesus. So Dr. Ryle is exactly right. We've got to know for certain that how we respond to the Word of God is the most important issue in our lives. That's true because all we know about Jesus is found in His Word. Now, I'm not discounting at any level experiential knowledge, the knowledge we gain from our personal experience walking with and living for Jesus Christ. But hey, experiential knowledge is only valid to the degree it can be confirmed by the Word of God. Well, if that's true, then how we respond to God's Word is critically important. To teach us that lesson, Jesus issued a parable that gives four typical responses to the Word of God. And that parable is found in the 13th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. I want to speak to you today on this subject: the seed, the sower, and the soil. I'd ask you to stand if you're able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious Word. Matthew chapter 13, that's New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first of the Gospels. Chapter 13, beginning at verse 1. If you're there, say, amen. Amen. If you're not there, say, oh me. All right, well, wait just a minute. Matthew chapter 13. Beginning at verse number 1, just for context, the emphasis will be on verses 3, but I want to set context. Okay, on the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to Him. So He got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then skip down to verse 18. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, but he has no root in himself, so endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good soil is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Please be seated, and as you do, join me in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your precious word. Thank you that it's alive forever and reveals your perfect plan and purpose for the lives of your people. But I thank you, Lord, most of all, that your word reveals Jesus, such that we can know the sinless Son of God We can be forgiven for our sins. We can be cleansed of our unrighteousness. We can be set free of every stronghold that holds us back. We can be adopted into your family, and we can become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd help us to comprehend your great love and the importance of our response to your word because of that love. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard. Hide me, O Father, that you might be seen. And I do pray that the forces of darkness and evil that would love to snatch away the truth of your word from our hearts might be bound from this place and bound from these your people. We're begotten of God, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done, and for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Seed has one primary purpose in life, that is to produce fruit. And yet there is great variability in terms of the fruit production from any given seed. I did some investigation this week. I like corn. Do you like corn? We love corn. We eat lots of corn this time of the year. It's good for you. Get stuck in your teeth, but it's good for you. I found out that on average in the state of Georgia, farmers that plant corn harvest 46 bushels of corn per acre. On average, 46 bushels of corn per acre. That's pretty good. However, if you compare that to the average farmer in Iowa who plants corn, he harvests 192 bushels of corn per acre. Think about that. Four times as much. What's the difference? The soil. Our soil is pretty much clay. Doesn't have lots of the nutrients that you find out in the Midwestern states and around the area of the Corn Belt. And so we don't see near the fruit production from the same planting of seed that they do. But great soil produces a great harvest. And bad soil doesn't produce a great harvest. That's a big deal, since in the story we're looking at here today, the Word of God is the seed that's being planted, and the soil is our heart. So the harvest, then, that our lives produce reveals the type of heart we have. Now, I would be the first to say I am grateful to God for the work that's being done by missionaries around the world, and for the ability to broadcast the good news of the gospel message on radio and on TV and across the internet. And untold thousands and I suppose millions of people are being saved every year around the world because of the seed that's being planted by those faithful witnesses. The gospel is spreading exponentially on every continent except North America. So the question then becomes, what's wrong with the soil in America? The truth is, we're seeing lived out right before our very eyes the promise from God's word that those who seek him will find him. Luke chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you'll find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and all who seek find. And to him who knocks, it shall be open again. We see that played out in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in the book of Acts, where this eunuch, who was the treasurer for Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, was a God seeker. And he had been to Jerusalem on something of a religious or a spiritual pilgrimage. And that left him unfulfilled. So now he's on his way back to Ethiopia and he's reading the book of Isaiah. And it doesn't make much sense to him at all. And if you spent much time reading the Bible before you were saved, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And so God then interrupts a successful revival meeting in Samaria and says to Philip the evangelist, hey, I want you to go stand out in the desert. There's somebody there I want you to meet. Now I'm sure that Philip said, do what? You want me to leave this good meeting? People are being saved here. We're making a difference. And go stand in the desert for what? But Philip obeyed. and went out to where God led him, and there he crossed paths with the Ethiopian eunuch. And he heard him reading the book of Isaiah, and he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I without somebody to explain it?" And so Philip then climbed up in his chariot and explained the gospel of Jesus Christ in the book of Isaiah. And that eunuch was saved. He was a God seeker, but God had been drawing him all this time. And because of his will to seek God, he was found. And that's because he had fertile soil in his heart. So we'd have to say then that Christianity is in decline in America because the soil here is not so hot. And I'm talking about clay in the ground in Georgia. I'm talking about the hearts and lives of we as Americans. Well, what are the four types of soil he talked about there? The first is the seed sown by the wayside in verse 5. This is an ancient agrarian culture that Jesus is speaking to. They had very primitive transportation modes, and most people walked wherever they went. But they also were very respectful of property rights. They didn't want to encroach upon the property boundaries, and so people then walked between property lines. They walked on the property line between two various pieces of property. Well, it didn't take long if they're walking between two parcels of land, and many people are doing that, that becomes a heavily traveled footpath and quickly crushed over. So then as the farmer is out there planting his crops, he's throwing seed. He would never intentionally plant seed on that pathway, the wayside. But some is strewn there accidentally and some is blown there by the wind. But that seed is entirely wasted because it can't penetrate that hard pan. It's almost like the asphalt in our parking lot. Very, very hard. It's compacted and the seed can't penetrate. So the birds take advantage and quickly snatch up that seed. That's how it is with so many people in our country today. Their hearts have been hardened, crushed over like the wayside. And when they hear of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, or someone shares a word from the Bible with them, it just lays there on top of their hard hearts. It can't penetrate. And so the enemy quickly snatches up that word such that they cannot receive any benefit from it. God's word not allowed to remain. Well, then, preacher, how in the world do hearts get so hardened like that? Great question. Any number of answers can respond. I think many people have hardened hearts because of disappointment in their lives, Mark. Maybe a preacher is disappointed in the past. Maybe a Sunday school teacher. Maybe a professing godly mom or dad, brother or sister, son or daughter, aunt, uncle, cousin, teacher, coach, best friend, betrayed them. And now they blame God for that betrayal. So disappointment. It also could be that pride hardens hearts. And it surely does. You know, the reason that most people are lost today is because they are unwilling to recognize their need for a Savior. We're unwilling to admit our sinfulness. And that pride will take us straight to the devil's hell if we don't come to our senses and recognize our desperate need. It might be that confusion causes hearts to be hardened. Maybe we listen to so many different people and we're now confused about what the truth is, and we've allowed the devil to convince us because there are so many different opinions, it must all be wrong. And so that hardens our hearts. Any number of reasons why hearts are hardened. But recognize this, when a heart is hardened, it's always a matter of choice. In Psalm 95:8, the psalmist said, "Do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness." It's a picture there of the exodus of the Jews from Egypt. And God was leading them to the promised land. They sent spies. And the spies saw giants in the land. And they came back and they said, We can't take that land. We're afraid. We're as grasshoppers in their eyes. And in our eyes, that's the problem. And so God turned them out into the wilderness, and there an entire generation died over the next 40 years. Fear caused them to harden their hearts, and so many Americans have done likewise. It's a tragedy. The fear of rejection, the fear of the cost of salvation, whatever the case might be, I would tell you, once crushed it over, there is very little, if any, hope for that hard hard-hearted soul. So we see the soil by the wayside. Notice also in verse 6, the soil in rocky ground. Rocky ground. The soil around rocky ground is often very rich. Now, he's not talking there about the ground that is typical, again, in Georgia, that there are rocks everywhere. I've shared it before. Years ago, when my children were small, we lived in a subdivision next to a fellow that didn't go to church, and he was from up in the northern states was not used to having as much land as he had. We had a third of an acre, and there's lots. And so he bought a John Deere little tractor, and every opportunity he was out there on that tractor, Mark, plowing this little yard up and gathering the rocks. And he wanted it to be great soil like he had in the north. Well, he hauled off more rock from that parcel of ground than you can imagine. And still, every time he went out there to mow it, that thing's throwing rocks somewhere. There's just lots of rock. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about where the soil is very shallow, because just beneath is solid rock. Now, if you don't know that that's typical of this area, take a ride out the road and you'll come to Haggy's Rock out there just before you get to the quarry. The granite vein that runs from the north part of Florida all the way up into the mountains runs right through here, and that granite has surfaced there, and there are little pockets where there's some soil, and all kind of things grow on Haggy's Rock, but it won't last because the root can't penetrate the rock, and that rock's solid for a long, long way. When I was a kid, we lived on top of that same granite vein. We didn't realize it at the time, and we had an old hand-dug well. It was only about 30 feet deep, and the well went dry, so we called the people to come and drill another well. And so they started to drill, and they hit that granite at about 20 feet below the earth's surface there, and they went the next 300 feet, solid granite, not a crack. They went to another place in the yard, and they dug another hole, 320 feet through solid granite, no water. They went to a third hole. Thankfully, you only have to pay for the first hole. They went 360 feet, and they found an aquifer in that granite. I'm talking about lots of rock. That rock surfaces right out the road, right out in the country, just a ways from here. And the soil is very rich and fertile because the rock traps the nutrients and the water. So all kinds of things spring to life there and very quickly. So when we plant something there, you wouldn't intentionally do so. You think, hey, this is going to be a great harvest because it can't penetrate that rock just below the soil. It quickly dies. The root can't take hold. That describes so many people on our church roll today. The root hadn't taken hold, and so when the sun scorches those plants, they die quickly. And a great many people in churches today and on church rolls, because they thought if they got right with God and joined a church and prayed a prayer, everything was going to go smoothly in their life. Can I just get a witness that that really is a lie from the devil? Amen. I would almost guarantee you that when you get right with God, your circumstances are going to get worse before they get better. Because the devil is going to test you. And in many cases, God's going to allow him to. But a great many people have come to church thinking that I'll get all my problems solved if I just go to church. And when they find out that the church relationship is not nirvana, they quickly fall by the wayside. They look good on the surface. They sprung to life very quickly. But there was no root. The root being the Holy Spirit of God that's placed within every born-again believer that keeps us grounded in the Word of God. So when it's not a quick fix, they fall away. So we see soil by the wayside and soil that's planted, soil on rocky ground, but there's also some seed on verse 7 fell among the thorns. Now, this soil is very receptive. It receives the seed and it germinates well. The problem is that soil is heavily contaminated with weeds. If you do any gardening at all, you know that there are lots of weeds. I understand that the Penn State University did a 40-year study. They encapsulated a plot of ground so that it could not be contaminated externally. And in every year for 40 years, they killed every weed that came up. And after 40 years, every spring had more weeds. Perfect saturation. It's because of the curse. And God cursed the earth perfectly. If you have a nice yard and you take pride in your yard, you're going to be like me. You see those weeds out there and it makes you crazy. You got to go pull them up. And you can put the pre-emergent, post-emergent, you can spray it with all kinds of things, but weeds are going to come back. They are persistent and they are very, very hardy. That describes a great many professing Christians as well. You see, those weeds represent the cares of life that choke out the Word of God. Oh, they've heard and they believe. They think it's true and they're willing for God to handle their lives, but nothing really changes about their daily behavior. They're really doing their best to keep one foot in the world and one foot in the kingdom of heaven. Have you noticed you can't do that very well? It's kind of like the boat at the dock, and you're trying to step in, but you're not sure, so you got a foot on both. Well, God pulls the boat out. Not going to let you stay there with a foot in both worlds. Hey, you got to get in and get out, one of the two. Makes you very nervous, but they're afraid to get in because of the cares of this life and holding on to the same priorities and passions. And folks, that should not be. For a child of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any be in Christ, he's a new creature. You say, okay, I'm a new creature. Doesn't stop there. Old things are past. What old things? The way I used to live is passed away. And behold, all things are made new. That's why I'm so troubled and suspicious about those folks who profess the name of Jesus and live like the devil. I'm not their judge. I can't see their heart. But I'm telling you, if that describes you, you're one miserable human being, because the Spirit of God isn't going to let you find peace, isn't going to let you find hope, isn't going to let you find rest, isn't going to let you find joy anywhere apart from surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But the weeds of this world will choke us and strangle us. It says in verse 14, the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life keep us from ever breaking free of the world's influence. So we see seed sown by the wayside, seed on rocky ground, seed on thorns, but it's also in verse 8. Some seed fell on good ground. This is soil that's been prepared. It's been tilled, it's been made ready to receive the seed, it's been fertilized, it's well watered, and nothing can hinder its fruit production. Verse 8, it yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And please hear when I say, that is God's intent always for the Word. There are no exceptions. God intends for His Word to go out and for it to produce a harvest. Isaiah 55:11, so shall my Word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish the purpose for which it was intended. You see, the harvest is what Jesus is after. It's not about foliage. It's about fruit. And can we get a witness that a great many people, you know, professing faith in Christ have all kinds of foliage, but not very much fruit? What kind of fruit you talking about, preacher? Glad you ask. I believe he's talking about the fruits of the Spirit there. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And you could stop there and spend the rest of your life meditating on that truth, and you wouldn't overdo it. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's what our lives should be consistently producing on a regular basis, the fruit of the Spirit, because the presence of God has filled our lives. And if that's not the case in your life, one of three things is true. The first is, your heart is hard and crusted over. And though you're even here today and have been perhaps many, many times and heard the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it simply laid on the surface of your sin-sick heart and the devil and his demons snatched it away. But I would tell you that Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3, thus says the Lord, break up your fallow ground. What's fallow? Hard, crusted, useless ground. Got to be broken up so that nutrients and water can get down in there and make that ground fertile soil for seed again. And guess who can break up the crusted over soil of our hearts? You and I can. It's our responsibility. Jeremiah said, you break up your fallow ground and then allow the Holy Spirit of God to fill it and to soften it and to permeate it. And He's willing to do so if we're willing to receive it. So you might be hard-hearted today, and that needs to change. Or you might be that person that's made the intellectual decision to follow Jesus because you thought it would solve all your problems, but when it didn't, you've fallen away as well. You never fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ so that there is no root of the Holy Spirit in your life. And there is a simple remedy. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. There's no substitute for fully trusting God. And if we fully trust in God, we're going to obey God. We're going to follow Jesus. And our life is going to produce fruit. So it might be that we've made an intellectual decision, but never fully surrendered our heart and will to God. Or it might be that you're one of those that the cares of this life have choked out the Word of God. And there is but one hope there, and it's found in 1 Peter 5, 7, when it says, cast all your care on Him, for He cares for you. I know Christians that are in such bondage, the joy of the Lord is a thing of the past. No peace, no gladness, no fruit, because they have allowed the cares of this life to choke out the work of the Spirit of God. But the reference also applies to the lost person who maybe has been to church and maybe made a profession of faith, but just can't let go. The better terminology would be to say, won't let go. And you can't exist in two different worlds. You got to become a child of God or stay a child of the devil. Oh, preacher, I'm not a child of the devil. I'm a good person. I'm just neutral. No, you're not. Jesus said, you're either for me or against me. No middle ground. Can't be on the sideline. Not a spectator sport. Life is involvement. We're going to be on God's team, or are we going to oppose God's team? And if we allow the things of this world to distract us continually, we'll never join the winning team. Cast our cares on Him. How can we know that we can do that? Because He cares deeply for us, loves us unconditionally, and never will leave us or forsake us. But in every case, it's an act of our will. We choose to surrender all to Jesus. We choose to follow Jesus. We choose to entrust our life to Jesus Christ. So here's my question for you in closing. Have you? Have you? Because if not, I'm going to tell you something. I don't care how much you're worth, how much you make, how handsome or beautiful you might be, how wonderful your family situation might be, how many accolades you receive from your boss, how healthy and in shape you might be, you're on the losing team. And you're going to spend forever and ever and ever and ever separated from the God who loved you so much He was willing to die for your sin because of your stubborn rebellion. That need not be the case. The Bible's pretty clear. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in our heart, God raised Him from the dead, we'll be saved. You see, we all are sinners. According to the Apostle Paul in his letter to Rome, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wage of that sin is death. But the gift of God is everlasting life. And it's offered freely to all who will receive. But we've got to first recognize our sinfulness and our need for a Savior. And Jesus is that Savior. And He paid the penalty for our sin and then conquered death and arose to the grave and is alive forevermore and calls out to whosoever will, come unto Me. Are you willing today? Now is your opportunity. And it could be, I'm speaking to a Christian today who's lost your joy, lost your peace, lost your gladness, lost your witness because you've allowed the weeds of this world, the cares of life, and the pursuit of riches to choke out the work of the Spirit. You don't lose your salvation, but you sure lose your fruitfulness, and it makes you miserable. But that can be restored today as you confess your sin to God and allow a sweet fellowship with Him to be restored by a simple childlike faith. How will you choose? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your precious word and the fact that it's alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and presented so simply that even a child can understand. Lord, forgive us for complicating the gospel. And help us, Lord, in this day and in all of our tomorrows to receive your simple truth. Lord God, I pray for one today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I pray that something has been said or done, that they recognize the soil type their heart represents. That they would, as an act of their will, turn from themselves, turn from whatever they've clung to in this life, and turn fully to the Savior to confess their sin and receive your forgiveness. And I pray that the devil himself could not hinder in that work, that your Holy Spirit would move mightily and draw them irresistibly even now. Lord, I pray for that wayward Christian who once was a fruit-bearing soul, whose life and light burned brightly for others to see, and yet they've allowed the cares of this life to choke out their joy. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name, your conviction would be overwhelming today, that we would turn from whatever has distracted and turn back fully to the Savior, that we might indeed produce much fruit and that our fruit would remain. Lord, have your way in this decision time, and for all that you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please stand to your feet. If God's spoken to your heart, you've got a decision to make. This altar is open. You come and pray. Susie's here. Brian's here. I'll be going to pray with you. As Brent leads us, how will you choose? Would you come? pray that God's met your poor need. You'll leave him here more like Jesus when you came and more fully determined to live for him and produce fruit in keeping with the Spirit of God that lives within us all, such that he might be blessed and glorified in all we say and do. I trust you'll plan to stay for second session of Sunday school and be faithfully involved there in small group Bible study and fellowship. It's vitally important. I want to encourage you all to do so. If you're not, we have